God, we just pray that you will help us to trust you and trust your word. We pray that every time we come to your word, you will help us by your spirit to understand how things that happened 2,500 years ago, or you know, even if we go back right to the start of the Bible, back to 6,000 years ago, how they apply to us today. Because your word is a living word and it still speaks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got to our final sermon in the book of Haggai, our final passage. And it's, for those who want to follow along in their Bibles, Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. That's it. That's the whole passage this morning. The end of Haggai, on the same day that he gave Haggai the message that we looked at last week that he took to the priests about being clean and being unclean, God gave Haggai just a short message for Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And in some ways, it's very simple in terms of comprehension to understand what these four verses are about. God says, I'm going to shake up the world powers, I'm going to overturn the powerful nations, and when I do, I'm going to give you, Zerubbabel, a place of special honor. On that day, I will make you like my signet ring. And that's a picture of the special honor being given to Zerubbabel, that he will have a special place in all of this. And although it's not stated officially, it's implied by all that we've gone through in the book so far that this honor that God is bestowing is in response to how Zerubbabel has been faithful to God's word. But the first week we saw that the prophet Haggai came to say it was time to rebuild the temple and stop putting it off. And Zerubbabel listened to God's word. And now God is singling him out for a special honor. So the sort of the what questions, what is happening in this passage, they're fairly clear, they're fairly simple. And so I thought it might be a good opportunity today to sort of take you through my process of working through a passage, at least to some degree, to then get from that what happened then to how it speaks to us today. Because I think you can see that it's fairly clear God is giving this promise to Zerubbabel, but what does a promise that God gave to a particular man 2,500 years ago say to us today? What do we learn from this? Where do I fit in Haggai 2, 20 to 23? Where do you fit? Where should we put ourselves in that story? And that's a common approach that we can bring off, especially to Old Testament Bible stories, is to identify with certain characters and say, we ought to be like that character. And so we might look at this passage and we think, maybe am I Zerubbabel? And if I listen to God and if I do what he says, then he'll set me apart for special honor like he did for Zerubbabel. And I will have a place in this shaking of the heavens and the earth. Or maybe am I Haggai? Do I have a message that I'm supposed to bring to God's people, to God's leaders, that they can act on and to tell them about what God is going to do? So that's one approach that we can have when we try and come, and that a lot of people use when we come to Old Testament passages, is try and figure out who am I in the story? And that can help to bring things alive for us, but it can also help us sometimes miss the fact that these are unique people sometimes with unique promises and unique situations that don't necessarily easily make the jump to us. Another approach is the promise approach, which just says, well, if there's a promise in the Bible, it's for me. And so we look at, we can just lift this promise to Zerubbabel that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. God will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall each by the sword of that brother. And on that day, I will take you and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. And we can just lift that promise and say, well, you know, Zerubbabel, he was a man who was faithful, who listened to the word of God. And so if I am someone who is faithful and listens to the word of God, I can take that promise for me. Which again, it's sometimes those promises are to a particular person in a particular context. And it doesn't recognize the significance of the promise within that context. So how do we figure out what this passage is saying to us today? Well, the first thing we do is, as you read through, is you realize that Zerubbabel is fairly important in this passage, isn't he? This promise is for him, and it's about a promise that he's going to fulfill a special place. And so what I did, you know, as I was working through this passage, often you want to sort of look at where else you find out about, you know, these biblical ideas or biblical characters in the Bible, and you want to sort of look back at the how these ideas have developed through Israel's history, and then you look forward to Christ and how these things might lead us toward Christ, because Jesus famously said of the Old Testament, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." And that is something we need to remember when we come to these, you know, particularly when we come to that promise approach where we lift these promises and bring them to ourselves. We need to remember the Old Testament are the scriptures that testify about Christ, not about Daniel Marks. So we need to just be mindful that the Old Testament does have a way of leading us to Christ, and we want to see that. So the first step I did was, I thought, well, I need to find out more about Zerubbabel. If I want to find out whether God kept this promise and what this promise even was and how it was fulfilled, I need to find out more about Zerubbabel and his life and what God did in his life that was the fulfillment of this promise. Now, if you're like me, you know, coming into this, you could probably list every fact that you knew about Zerubbabel on one hand, and one of those facts was his name. He's not sort of one of these guys, he's not a Jesus or a Peter or, you know, a Daniel in the lion's den that we know a fair bit about. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you knew more about him off the top of your head than I did. But the good thing is there's lots of ways that we can find out. Even, you know, when we go to commentaries can be helpful. But commentaries, we must remember, aren't scripture. They're somebody's impressions of scripture. But there are lots of resources that we can go to that just tell us, well, here is everything that we know about Zerubbabel from the Bible. You might have a Bible dictionary. You might have a study Bible. You might have a concordance, and you just flick through the concordance to every appearance of Zerubbabel in the Bible. Or you might realize that it's not 1980 anymore, and we don't need a concordance because you can just go onto Google and type in Zerubbabel and find out every single instance of Zerubbabel in the Bible. Or you can, you know, if you've got a Bible app on your phone, most of those are searchable. So you just search for Zerubbabel and it will bring up every time he appears, if so long as you spell it right. And if you did any of those things, because you were curious to find out more about this guy who's at the center of this chapter, then like me, you'd probably end up in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, where we read in this genealogy, this is the bit that specifically refers, this is the bit you might find in your concordance or searching on Google, the sons of Padiah, Zerubbabel and Shimei, the sons of Zerubbabel, Meshulam and Hananiah. Shelomith was their sister. And that doesn't tell us a lot, But then you might look at the context around that chapter and you realize something very, very interesting about this guy Zerubbabel. From the start of 1 Chronicles chapter 3, these were the sons of David, born to him in Hebron. And the names that I've highlighted up there is following a line through this genealogy. The firstborn was Abnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. The second, Daniel, the son of Abigail of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abitai. And the sixth, Ithream, by his wife Eglah. These six were born to David in Hebron, where he reigned 7 years and 6 months. David reigned in Jerusalem 33 years, and these were the children born to him there. He had quite a few. Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. These four were by Bathsheba, daughter of Amiel. There were also Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet, 9 in all. And these were the sons of David besides his sons by his concubines. And Tamar was their sister. Now then, of course, there was the line of kings through Solomon. Solomon's son was Rehoboam, Abijah his son, Asa his son, Jehoshaphat his son, Jehoram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah his son, Jotham his son, Ahaz his son, Hezekiah his son, Manasseh his son, Amon his son, Josiah his son. And the sons of Josiah, Johanan the firstborn, Jehoiakim the second son, Zedekiah the third, and Shalom the fourth. The successors of Jehoiakim were Jehoiachin his son and Zedekiah. Now Jehoiachin was the one at the end of 1 Kings who was dragged off into captivity in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And his uncle Zedekiah was installed as a puppet king by Nebuchadnezzar, but then he rose up against the Babylonians as well, and basically he and his entire line were wiped out. But Jehoiachin, the descendant of David, descendant of Solomon, the king, was in captivity in Babylon. And in captivity, he had children. The descendants of Jehoiachin the captive, Shealtiel his son, Malkiram, Padiah, Shenazar, Jechemiah, Hoshamah, and Nadabiah. The sons of Padiah, Zerubbabel and Shimei. The sons of Zerubbabel, Meshulam and Hananiah, Shelemith was their sister. And we're back to where we started from. Now, there's two things I want to pull out here very quickly. One is a bit of a side note, but just in case anybody was bothered by the fact, in Ezra and in Haggai, it talks about Zerubbabel being the son of Shealtiel. But in this list, it says Zerubbabel is the son of Padiah, who is a younger brother of Shealtiel. And I know sometimes people can be a bit sensitive about, you know, well, is the Bible trustworthy and does it contradict itself? But although it looks like it's saying different things, it's actually quite an easy thing to bring together when we know that in Leviticus, every Christian's favourite book, as I'm fond of saying, there was a rule whereby if there was a bloke, let's call him John, and he was married to... I don't know if you want to be used in this example necessarily. We'll call her Susie. And John dies and doesn't have any children. Now, in their law, they wanted to make sure that each line was continued. So John had a younger brother named Rick. Now, Susie would then be married to Rick, and her firstborn son that she had with him would be considered the son of John. And we see that Shealtiel is not recognized as having any sons here. So it's quite likely that Zerubbabel biologically was the son of Padiah, but legally was the son of Shealtiel. So just don't be too worried anytime you spot, you know, people point out contradictions, because it's really quite easy to bring that together when we understand their laws and their ways. But that's not the main thing I want to take out of this passage. The main thing that we get when we read this is Jehoiachin was the king. And his firstborn son was Shealtiel, which makes him the next one in line to be king. And Zerubbabel is legally his son, which means Zerubbabel is the heir to the throne of David. And that becomes very, very significant because of a certain promise that God made to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise we call the Messianic promise, the promise of the Messiah. And God made a promise to David that he would build a house for David, as in a dynasty, a legacy, dynasty probably is the best word, where his sons would rule on the throne forever. And now we have Zerubbabel, who's the heir to the throne of David, and we have these promises that a son of David will reign on the throne forever. But he's the governor of Judah, and he's not the king. And Judah is a client kingdom of the Persian Empire. And there's all these questions, there's this disappointment and these doubts that people have about these promises that God had made, these promises that a son of David would dwell on the throne forever. Well, it didn't look like it from where they were sitting. And so when we understand, I know family trees aren't everybody's favorite thing and those chronologies, but what it shows us is that this promise to Zerubbabel is not a new promise. God has not suddenly turned around and said, oh, I've got something to say to Zerubbabel. But what this promise is the promise for Messiah is still on. My promises to David are still on. When he's promising to take Zerubbabel as his signet ring, it's saying, my promises stand. My promises will come to pass. And I will shake the heavens and the earth and overturn the powers of this world. And I will put the king on the throne. And so this passage really, then when we understand that, we understand that this passage is about God's faithfulness to his promises. That's what's at the heart of what we're reading here. About this time where there isn't some legitimate reason for doubt about whether God's keeping his promises. Where the people are encouraged that God will keep his promises. Now, they might have expected from this promise, this idea of shaking the powers of heaven, shaking heaven and earth and overturning earthly powers, they might have thought, that means God is going to overthrow the Persian Empire and Zerubbabel is going to become king. Well, that didn't happen. Not in Zerubbabel's lifetime, at least. He didn't become king, and the Persian Empire kicked on for another 100 years or so after that until Alexander the Great sorted them out. But it's also, that might have been what they might have thought to start with, but it's not necessarily what this says. It just says that God is going to do something great that is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And on that day, Zerubbabel will receive a special honor. And then that's kind of all that we hear about Zerubbabel from the Old Testament. We don't really hear more from his lifetime, so we need to look further forward than that to find the fulfillment to this promise that God has made to Zerubbabel. And when we look forward, we find Zerubbabel again. Guess what? In another genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, that's another name for Jehoiachin. They did that sometimes, had sort of various versions of names depending on translations. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. He's got himself grafted into a pretty significant family tree there. Our mate Zerubbabel. The great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Don't count to see whether I put the right number in there or not. The promise to Zerubbabel was the promise of Messiah, that the Messiah would reign on the throne forever. And it wasn't fulfilled in Zerubbabel's day, but on the day that it was fulfilled, he received a special honor. So the question is, when is this promise fulfilled, that God will shake the heavens and the earth, that he will overturn powers of foreign kingdoms and chariots and their drivers? Well, it's interesting, because I'd say it happened and it also still has to happen yet. When Jesus came, what we got, and especially at the cross and the resurrection, we got a taste of that final day, came into history at that point. The taste of the day when God would judge the sin of the world was poured out on that day, but not on the world, but on his son on the cross. And we know that quite literally on the day Jesus died, God shook the earth. There was an earthquake recorded in the Gospels. And we could say that he shook up heaven as well in the way that he, with his resurrection, his returning to heaven, with his taking of power from sin and death and setting the captives free. But of course, we wait for the greater fulfillment of that in the future when Christ will return, when God's judgment will be poured out on the world, but those who are in Christ will be saved because that judgment was already poured out all those years ago. And on that day, your Revelation describes some quite vividly pictures of shaking heaven and earth. And on that day, when Jesus came, when he did all this, Zerubbabel received a special honor in that he is there in Matthew. He had a place. God used him to bring his son into the world in human form. He had a place in that. And it's also quite possible, the way that this is written, that Zerubbabel will have some other special honor on the day when Christ returns, on the day when he shakes the heavens and the earth. And we don't know necessarily what that will look like. So when we see Zerubbabel in his place, we know that his faithfulness to God and then God's resulting promise to him is not something that we can just lift straight from him to us. But what it does is it points us to Jesus. The promise to Zerubbabel points us to his great, 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 great grandson. And it reminds us that God is faithful to his promises. Because now there is a son of David through the line of Zerubbabel who rules on the throne forever. And it's not just a throne in, a fancy palace in the Middle East, but it's in the throne room of heaven itself. Jesus is the answer to so many, to virtually all of God's promises. And so after all of these genealogies, after, all that we've seen about what the Bible tells us about Zerubbabel, where do we end up with this passage? What do we use it? What do we take from it? Well, God might not necessarily use me to shake heaven and earth. That's Jesus' job. We have a special place in Jesus' work because God, by his grace, has included us in Christ's work, even calling us the body of Christ here on earth. But there are some things that are Jesus' job and not ours. But what we get out of this is really about God's promises. But there are times where it seems like God's promises have failed, or they've stalled. Like when God promised that the king, a son of David, would reign on the throne, and they were in a time where the sons of David had been deposed from the throne. And it might have looked like God's promises would fail. And here we are, God, Jesus made us these great promises of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, of adoption into God's family and being made a new creation. And here we are 2,000 years later. And it might seem like, well, God sure is taking a long time in keeping his promises. Did he forget? Did he not write it in his diary? It's like me, if I don't write something down, it didn't, a conversation down, it didn't happen. But we realize when we read passages like this that although God might not keep his promises in the ways that we necessarily expect, although he might take a lot longer than we expect, I mean, it was 600 years from when David's sons were deposed from the throne till the day when Jesus came. It can seem like God takes his time. But God keeps his promises. God reminded Zerubbabel that he hadn't forgotten his promises to David. And through this passage, he reminds us of the same thing. He hasn't forgotten those promises of forgiveness, of adoption, of eternal life. And he will fulfill what he said. To those who heed his voice, you can be certain he will keep his word. And so in life, every time that we go through times of doubt and we wrestle with God's promises and whether they'll come true. Every time we go through times of trials and life seems hard and everything is going wrong, and even in that time where we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and our time might be near, we can hold on to the fact that God's promises haven't failed yet. And that through the cross, where Jesus took away our sins, through his resurrection that defeated the power of sin and death, Jesus has already done all that needs to be done. If we just put our trust in him and allow his promises to come to pass. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for Zerubbabel. He might have had a bit of a different name, but he had a special place. We thank you that he, a descendant of David, was like his ancestor David, that when you spoke, he listened, and he trusted you. And because of that, you gave him a special honor, a special promise. And then you fulfilled that promise along with so many others when you sent us Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you came to die in our place, to rise again, that we'd have forgiveness of sins and a hope of resurrection. Help us to put our trust in your promises that we will live forever, that we will be forgiven, that we will bear fruit for you. Even when it might seem like those promises are a long time in coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.